We are going to start off by going to the Lord in prayer, and then we will jump right into our text. So let's pray. Father, we're here together to hear from your word. Lord, we know that you are an awesome God, and we are so thankful for that. But so quickly and so easily in our own minds and our own focus, we can become so big in our eyes. We can see our situations of the things of this world, our cares, as being so big. And we can get very prideful, Lord. Help us to be humble today as we're opening your word. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit working on our hearts. Lord, use your word to challenge us, whatever our thought process is that is wrong, whatever we are not surrendering to you, Lord, that we would go and lay that down before your feet and say, it's all yours. Lord, we love you. Use your word today. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor Zach was mentioning this concept of underachieving. And I'm sure at different times we've felt that. In one specific area of my life, I felt like I always was, well, underachieving was probably not the right word because the talent just wasn't there, but was art class. I was always awful in art class. I was terrible, always have been. There never was much skill there. Are there any of you that would say, yep, I'm with you, Kodiak, it's all right, good, okay, thank you for making me feel a little better now. But I was terrible at it, and you know how it is in art class, they give you a project, whether it's working with clay, sculpting, or maybe you're drawing or painting or something like that. It didn't matter, really, at all, what it was. I just knew it was going to be bad. I knew the results would not be good. I knew going into it that it was probably going to be a disgusting thing that would come out on the other side. So that helps to motivate people. So I was highly unmotivated any time that we came into art class. I was not ready for it. I'm amazed that I passed through it. They probably just were like, we never want to see those pictures again, so let them go. I don't know. But fact is, I would have problems with it. And, you know, I bring them home, and my mom was kind, and she held on to them so that later in life she could give them to me and I could throw them away. So that's kind of how that went out. But guess what? There was one piece of Kodiak's art history that survived his wrath. It is still, to this day, at my parents' house. It's actually used as little book holders. It just holds them up. Well, do you guys kind of want to see them, possibly, a little bit? That's pathetic. We might move on. You don't have to see them. I personally do not want to show them. But do you guys want to see them at all? This second service was better. Anyways. So I'm sure once I show them to you, you will know exactly what they are. Perfectly. Exactly what they are. It's kind of hard to see. But basically what you obviously know what that is. That's a totem pole. So you see, yeah, right there. Don't you see it? The totem pole. What you got there is that's a beaver. Can't you tell with the teeth? The silly little guy. He's got his teeth right there. And I'm pretty sure that's a bear. I'm really not sure. I'm going off of the paws and the scary teeth. But I also found out something about myself. I apparently thought that animals have eyebrows. Oh, they both have these little silly, funny little things. And glasses as well. I don't know. That was what I was going off. But that was my project one year that I was given. And you guys are all like, those are horrible. They are. I know. You have to be kind to me, okay? You have to be kind. I'm very vulnerable with you at this moment, okay? They're these terrible, terrible things. And maybe you walk away with the picture here going, Kodiak is terrible at art. That's a fine takeaway. That is a fine takeaway. But more than that, can you go just one layer deeper and go, Kodiak was not made to create art, okay? I was not made to do that. That was not what I was created to do. But understand, I was made to do something else. I was made to make disciples. That is a gift that God has given me. And if you are a follower in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that makes you a disciple. And it is our pursuit as being a part of the church, one body. Our goal is to make disciples. We know this from the Great Commission in chapter 28 of Matthew, this picture of make disciples of all nations. This is our pursuit. This is our aim. This is what we run after to accomplish as a church body. 2 Timothy, that's where we're going to be today if you guys aren't already there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is our text, and I'll give you guys a little bit of context here in a bit. But the big idea I do not want you to miss out on today is this, is the fact that we need to make disciples that make disciples. That is our aim. That is our pursuit. We aren't just going to try and make disciples and then just leave them there. No, we need to make disciples, help them grow in their walk with Jesus Christ to the pursuit where they then are also making disciples. That is our goal. That is our aim. And that's the big idea we need to take away. We'll see this right away in chapter 2. But to give you some context for 2 Timothy, this is written by Paul the Apostle. And at this time, he is in Rome, he is under imprisonment. Most likely, this is the last book of the Bible that Paul wrote. And he is writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy is kind of his mentee, the one that he has discipled. He's brought Timothy along. Timothy is a young pastor for his area, what they would consider as young. And Timothy has faced different opposition. So there's been fierce controversy over Timothy. So he's pursuing, trying to be a good pastor, trying to pursue this mission, trying to work through this, and he's struggling a bit. He's dealing with difficulties, and Paul has constantly been encouraging him. And we see this throughout his interactions with Timothy and working through him. He's constantly trying to encourage him to pursue after what he should. Now notice, Timothy is also at this time in Ephesus. He's there, he's pastoring the church in Ephesus, he's working with them. And Paul is coming down and he's really finishing up his last words, if it were, to Timothy with this book. And he knows his time is short. He knows very soon that he's going to die, and actually this is written somewhere 64, 65 AD, where we know that Paul was martyred very shortly after. It was in the time of Nero. And he's saying to him a couple things, and his big goal, that one of the things that he's going after, is he wants Timothy to come to him. He wants Timothy to come and be able to connect with him one more time. He wants to be able to, there's certain things he wants to get. We see this in the ending chapters of what he wants Timothy to bring to him. And that's an important thing to bring through this, to interpret this. Now, one thing with reading either 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, people will say that this is written to a pastor from a missionary mentor here, so there's little or no application that can be made to anyone who's just a body member, a disciple. And that would be so missing the mark. So do not go down that rabbit hole. There is so much rich application that we can take away from the Timothys to really go of what does the church look like when it's really functioning, when it's really pursuing after, and we're going to be able to see one of those things today. So he's writing to Timothy, and in chapter 1, he's focusing on a couple different things. He starts off with trying to encourage him. As I said, he's facing fierce opposition, so he starts to encourage him, saying, remember that you have these different gifts that have been put on you. Use those gifts. You have something that you're pursuing after. Run after those things. Do those things. Remember those things. And ultimately, he comes to verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So we see this concept here of sharing in the suffering for the gospel's sake. Okay, so that's a big concept throughout 2 Timothy, is this sharing in suffering, and we'll see it even more today in our passage. But he also says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of that, but also don't be ashamed of me. Because what was happening in Ephesus, but also all the churches in Asia, in that area, they were actually kind of cutting ties with Paul. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They were kind of, he's a prisoner at this point. We don't want to have anything to do with him, so we're separating ourselves from him. So Paul is saying to Timothy, please don't do that. Please don't separate yourself from me. Please still encourage me. And ultimately, his goal is to have Timothy come to him at the end of this. So that's the context that we're actually getting into here when we jump into chapter 2. So follow along. We'll read 1 through 7, and then we'll break this down. And at the end, we'll get some application for us. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's going to be our text today. And really, as we go through this, the question that we're looking at here of we need to make disciples that make disciples is how? How do we go about this? And we see some key things that are important for us in this process of making disciples that make disciples. We see this here. And the first point from verse number 1 is we need to find our strength in Jesus. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This concept, we would walk away from this and say, does this mean we ignore our strengths? Does this mean that we don't go and actually use our gifts and abilities for God? And that's not at all what he's saying here. In fact, he just got done talking to Timothy about the gifts and abilities that God has given him. We're supposed to use our strengths and abilities and things that God has given us. Absolutely, 100%. But I think any of us who have gone down this path of trying to pursue what God has put in us, we can so quickly go down this track of trying to do it in our own strength. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to work real hard. I'm going to figure this all out. And as I do this, I'm going to put it together and I'm going to make it happen. Where God is left completely out of the equation. Paul is reminding Timothy that his relationship with Jesus and his strength is completely reliant on Jesus. We need to think of this in our pursuits to follow Jesus Christ. It's not about doing and getting a bunch of things done and pursuing it after that way. Our walk with Jesus needs to be real. It needs to be growing. And we need to be finding our strength. We need to be finding our rest. We need to be finding our hope right in Jesus. If we don't do that, then we're just relying on our own ability. And a practical way here, oftentimes, is really prayer, right? This is not something that one time you check the box and you're like, I'm good. I'm good for the next year, or I'm good for the next time. This is something that's a daily or even momentary battle where we start to get confident in our own flesh and what we can possibly do, where we need to go at the feet of Jesus and say, God, you are big and I am small, and I am so reliant on you for every single moment, every single breath. God, I need you in this moment. I need you to work things. Because you know what? Sure, I could probably power through this and there could be some fun things or cool things or whatever it is, but you are the one that works in people's hearts. You're the one that makes real growth and real change. We need to be focused on finding our strength in Jesus. If we don't, we're just programming. We're just trying to put our things together. On that note, as a church body, if we are not focused on finding our strength in God as a group and with individuals, that trying to do ministry in our own strength looks like just programming, okay? Just having Awana running, or just having the youth ministry, or just having ABFs, and have the organization, and we'll put it all in the place and make it all run, but we leave God out of the equation. Don't get me wrong, those things are good. Those things can be very well used in a very good way. But when it's just there, it's just a program. It's just running people through something. And that's wrong. We need to be dedicated and focused on God being the one to bring it about in our lives. Programs like Awana or ABF or youth ministry. They provide opportunities for discipleship to happen, and we need to be focused on taking those opportunities, being a discipler, and jumping into them and have that mentality and saying, God, it's all about you, and you're going to do it. It's your great work that's going to be done. So first point here is we need to find our strength in Jesus. The second point from verse 2 is we need to entrust to those who are faithful. It says here in verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay. So he gets on this concept of to Timothy. Now, we have to read this in light of the context of what's going on here. Paul is wanting Timothy to come out to him, okay? So he is advising Timothy at this point, saying, you need to invest into faithful men who can lead and can teach, and the work in Ephesus can keep going while you're away. We need other people to do this and jump in and help out with what's going on here. But there's also so much application that can be built here from this for us as well. And notice the steps that are taken. First, he is to entrust what he has heard from Paul. So Paul has taken his time to work with Timothy. He has discipled him. He has taught him. He has worked through truth and how you apply this and how you work this throughout your life. And now Timothy, from what he has learned from Paul, is to take that message and be able to entrust it to other men. This process of discipleship. Notice what he is supposed to also do here is he is to find faithful men who also be able to teach others also. There's two cores on that where and really the one that is so important is faithful men that are here. This is really this process of discipleship, where you take what you've learned, what you've grown through your life and your experiences, and you hand it off and you help someone else take another step. You work through it with them, you take the experiences that you've had in life, what you have learned, and what you've learned from God's word, and be able to give it to them and say, yeah, this is how it applies, this is how it really comes down in the situation that you're in, this is how you teach people, this is how you're involved, this is how you work with kids, this is how you work with this situation. This is the process that he's getting after here, and we see it. Now, I remember this very clearly because the first time that this happened in my life was about 10th grade. Is my youth pastor, his name was Seth. He sat me down with another guy, his name was Chad, and we were at Culver's. So all good things happen at Culver's, so we're good to go. We have a good start here. And we're there, and I remember clearly we were outside, and Seth took a ketchup bottle, okay? Took a silly little ketchup bottle. And he placed it on the table. He says, this is Jonathan. This is the guy who has mentored me. He's invested into my life. He's taught me things. He's taught me how it looks to pursue after Jesus Christ and how to do that and to make other disciples. And then he took a little salt shaker. And he said, that's me. I'm the salt shaker. He's taught me. You guys are looking like trying to visualize it. Don't worry. It'll come together. And then he took two little fries. He said, you guys are the fries, you and Chad. And he put us right underneath this. It was like a reverse bracket, okay? You guys kind of see what's going on here? And you guys are that. And the idea is the fact that we take, and then I think he had to use lettuce or something. He ended up stringing that out as others that we would go and disciple. That's the process here of multiplication of discipleship, where an individual who has learned from someone, they take what they have learned, and they give it to someone else, and they start to work with them and interact with them and teach them. And then they go, and they take what they've learned, and they start to interact and work with someone else and say, yeah, this is what it looks like. And then they go, and they disciple others, and they pursue after Jesus Christ. Really, this model is not surprising. We see Jesus doing this himself with his disciples. Because we are called to be disciples, ultimately, of Jesus Christ. That we are. We follow Jesus Christ. We pursue after him. We learn from him. And our goal is to honor and glorify him. And that's our pursuit. He's giving us this picture of what's going on here. Faithful individuals. We continue here. And really, kind of what he sums up here is he gives us three illustrations, okay? Three illustrations of what this kind of looks like. He tries to picture it for us, and we'll jump into these illustrations. But before that, with those illustrations, verse 3 is really key because it segues into this. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So we have that term again, share in suffering of Christ Jesus. We have this picture here. Now, one, understand, if I were to come up with a banner for promoting and trying to promote youth workers or Awana or ABF leaders or something like that, would you share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ by helping out in this way would be a great banner. Does that inspire you to do great things? Hey, come out here, share in the sufferings. This will be good. This will be fun. Share in sufferings by teaching ABFs. Share in sufferings by helping out in Awana. This is really encouraging, right, guys? This is giving you a lot to go off of. Paul is giving us a picture here because discipleship is difficult. We aren't to walk into this expecting that it's going to be all easy and all simple. Discipleship is hard. And when you're pursuing this process of making disciples that make disciples, there's going to be difficulties, and we all need to be a part of it. And we need to pursue after it. So really, the pictures, the three illustrations, they illustrate actually suffering that you'll go through because you're pursuing after this. And that's what this is illustrating, all three of these. But with these illustrations, it also gives a reward. Something that we're pursuing after and something that we're running after. So this is also where we would say and picture how Jesus, really here, we typically, if you want to make the argument that 2 Timothy is only to pastors or elders or what, you would come, oh no, this isn't for us. Understand, this is written to Timothy and Ephesus. And at the end of the book in Ephesians, chapter 6, he talks about something called the armor of God, right? And how we as a body of believers, we are to put on the armor of God because there is a spiritual warfare that is out there. We need to fight. And here he starts off with this verse 3, verse 4. It says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This opens it wide up. This is a battle for all of us to get involved in discipleship. We need to take the Lord. We need to jump in and share in the sufferings, fight for this as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. So this first picture that he gives us here is a good soldier, okay? So a good soldier, it says, no good soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, we got this imagery here, and it's good imagery for us. This picture of a soldier who's out for a fight, and he has this mentality, okay? And the term here is no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Some will take this passage to mean, does that mean that we can't have any hobbies? We can't have anything that's outside the church. Everything has to be focused in here. And that's not at all what this passage is talking about. The key word that's really important to grab from this is the word entangled. As a soldier, this is getting at the concept that a soldier is focused on the mission. He has the mission, he has the goal in front of him, and he needs to stay focused on that mission. So if there's civilian pursuits that get in the way of that mission, if there's civilian pursuits that somehow trip him up and keep him from bringing about that mission or aware of what that mission is, those things need to be put away. They need to be gotten out of their life because they're problematic. This picture, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and not getting entangled in civilian pursuits, this is very applicable to all of us. I think of my life, one of the ways that this showed itself so clearly is I really enjoy football. I like football. I like watching football. I like playing football. I like talking about football. I like football. And there was a point in my life where it was a massive idol, where that was there, and that kept me from the mission of making disciples that make disciples. It was a distraction. It impacted my faithfulness. It impacted my focus. It impacted what I did with my time. It was way too much. Now, football in of itself is not bad. But it definitely, at that point, I was entangled in it. And I needed to do something about it that was extreme, to put it away, to have nothing to do with it, to put it aside and keep it in check in a real situation. You guys, understand, this picture is really for all of us because we all have those things we can get entangled in, right? We all have those things that we want to run after and we go, man, and it looks different for everyone. Maybe you're pursuing after making a lot of money. Maybe you're pursuing after a crazy hobby or having this car or having this house or retiring early or whatever we want to put it there. The relationships that we have that we can pursue after and they become obsessive in our minds and they entangle us and they keep us from making disciples. Those things need to be put away. We typically, maybe we use the excuses of going, oh man, I can't serve in that way because then I would miss out on this. I can't help out there because, well, maybe I'll be not able to do this. Our culture is growing more and more to have nothing to do with commitments because, well, something else might pop up later that I want to do. We need to be faithful. We need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and stay focused on the mission. Don't get sucked into our culture of going after all those other things and being entangled in them. The second one is this picture of an athlete. It says in verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I notice I actually missed one thing here. The reward for a good soldier is actually to please the one who enlisted him. Understand, our goal is to please Jesus Christ. We're not about pleasing ourselves. That's not what our mission and our goal is supposed to be about. We are to please Jesus Christ with how we interact. And this athlete, this picture that gets brought out here is this suffering, as you would say, is following the rules. Now, we understand we have God's word that shows us God's plan and how it works in our lives and what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ and to pursue after him. The world does not need that. The world does not want it, I should say. They don't want to have anything to do with that. They don't put that in their lives because it looks restricting and restraining on them. But as you delve into it and you start to understand who God is and what is in his word, you understand how good it is for us. There's this concept of instant gratification that pursues and goes, man, I want to have this. I want to do this. I want to run after this. I'm not going to wait. Following after what God's plan is for us and finding God's will, Titus, it talks about what is the will of God? It's your sanctification. This process of being set apart from the world, set apart from those things, but set apart to God and what he wants in our lives. Understand, the challenge there is the suffering is not to just go off there because we can see that and go, oh man, that looks fun. That looks quick, that looks easy, I can go after those things. No, instead we need to be disciplined and push ourselves here as an athlete. We would view this, obviously, the picture of if a runner was at the gate and ready to go and he started running early, we know that he would be disqualified. So the reward here is the fact that if we follow the rules, if we pursue after it, we are still in the running. We are in the running for a crown and we're to pursue after those things. We are to run the race correctly and how it should be run. The final example he gives is of a farmer. It says in verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. We have this picture, and obviously the suffering here is the hard work. Now notice, making disciples is hard work. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes focus, it takes sacrifice in a lot of ways. And you have to pursue after it and run after it hard. Sometimes you have to get up early. Sometimes you have to stay up late. and pursuing after this and running, working hard, making disciples, it's difficult. And we need to go after this. But the reward here is that they will have this first share in the crops. He will jump in and he will reap. Now, if you notice on these three things, they're all applicable, they're all important. If you are going to engage in making disciples, they're all important, and we need to keep those things in mind. But you'll notice with the rewards, they don't seem very tangible in a way. Like, what does that look like? What does that all come out like? And that's actually on purpose. If you skim down and move down to verse 10, Paul is actually talking about his life and why he's pursued these things. He says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal joy." This doesn't mean that Paul's going out there saving people, but it is incredible to see how God used Paul as to be a part of people coming to know Jesus Christ. And the same picture is there for us, is the fact that we get to be a part of that process, and it is so incredibly cool. Our rewards that are here that are eternal are far better than the rewards that are here on earth. Running after, and you think of those three things, of being focused on the mission, and going off instead, just going off and doing whatever you want and following those things pale in comparison to our rewards in heaven. Going and competing by the rules instead of just going and doing other things and doing whatever you want at the moment, that pales in comparison to our rewards in heaven. And being lazy and deciding to sit on the sidelines and not involved in discipleship, that pales in comparison to our rewards in heaven. The picture here, and really where this all comes in and we start to apply this, is understand we as a church our focus is to make disciples that make disciples. We need to be engaged in this process. And there's two parts of it. There's the being discipled, and there's the discipling. So we're going to actually deal with these. Some of them bleed a little bit over with the application here. But understand, we each have parts to play in this. And Paul talks about in other areas of God's word, whether it's Corinthians, whether it's Ephesians, multiple times he talks about how we are a body and we have different parts to play. You may actually be gifted in art, unlike me. And you could use that to make disciples. And that's incredible and that's cool. We are to take, you know, what God has given us and bring that into the part of making disciples. So here, we're going to actually deal with the discipling part first, and then we'll jump over to being discipled. Questions that I'll put your way from this text. If you're engaged in discipleship, and you're working through this, and working with someone and trying to bring them along, whether you're a leader in Awana, whether you're a teacher in a Sunday school class, whatever it is, and you're working on discipleship, you're focusing, whether you're mentoring specifically with an individual, our process and our pursuit here, we need to understand, are you finding your strength in Jesus, or are you just pushing it through? There's a whole lot to do with your relationship and making that right with God and working through and finding your rest and your peace and your hope in Him. Are you pursuing after that, or are you trying to do it on your own strength? Are you actively looking to make disciples? And this can be difficult sometimes when you're in a leader position, where you're trying to come up with the program, you're trying to come up with the teaching, you're trying to come up with the games, and you're trying to come up with these different things, and those things suddenly get in the way of actually discipling. It's not that those things are bad. We can use those things. And that's the reminder, is use those things to make disciples, because that's the goal, disciples of Jesus Christ. So are we focused on it? Or are we on the sidelines going, nope, I'll leave that for someone else? And don't get me wrong. As a parent, your main focus for discipling is your children. That is number one. That is important to understand of discipling them. But what's cool is God gives us opportunities to work with others as well. And we need to do that. Third, are we entangled in the world. Are there things out there that are keeping you from this mission? You're getting bogged down in them. They're distracting you from getting involved in areas where you should be involved. There's a lot of things. You could go down this list. We already went through it a little bit. But are they distracting you? Are you getting entangled in them so that you are losing sight of the mission? You are losing sight of the goal, and you are refusing to actually go down that road of making disciples. Fourth, are you following the plan that God has set, or are you doing your own thing? Fifth, are you working hard? It is hard work. It is difficult. We need to pursue after these things. We need to invest in them. On the other side, with this concept of being discipled. And all of us, I think, would at one point would say, you know what, I'd love for someone to come alongside me. Discipleship doesn't always look exactly the same thing. Sometimes it looks like mentorship. And even in mentorship, there's different forms of that and how that really works out in someone's life. Sometimes it looks like coming alongside someone and helping them lead something and pursuing after those things and running alongside that. We discipleship, we're looking at this. So there's two questions that I'd ask right here. One is, where can you plug in to help discipleship happen? Because sometimes we expect someone to just come along and grab us and say, hey, I want to disciple you. I want to work in you. But a lot of times how discipleship works is you put yourself in a situation where you can learn from someone. This is how it works. I have three specific, when I was younger, guys who really invested in my life. One was Seth, I mentioned him. One was Jeremy, he's my brother-in-law. And one was Bradley Fincham, which many of you know. And all three of them looked completely different. Seth was there for me in a time where I was trying to figure things out, and he was able to help me see a passion and a desire to pursue Jesus Christ and follow him. Jeremy's been there a long time, and he doesn't necessarily for a long time, but there's different points in my life where he's been there and he's helped me out. Bradley Fincham, I would have never had the opportunity to be discipled by him unless I had chosen to do my internship at Camp Fairwood. You see, sometimes we choose opportunities. We go to certain situations. We put ourselves in positions to be discipled. And we have those opportunities. And if we choose to just stay on our own, discipleship's probably never going to happen. We need to be able to put ourselves in situations where we can grow and learn and work and figure out, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to take those next steps? What does it mean to work with kids? What does it mean to teach? What does it mean? How do you do these things? So where can you get plugged in to learn to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? The final question I'd ask is, are you faithful? And this one can flow for both sides. Are you faithful? This term faithful, this idea of being reliable, it's really the concept here, where when you are given a mission, when you are given a job, you come through. Not only are you there and involved and active in what's happening, but also you come through, you work, and you are there. You make it happen. Being faithful, understand, we cannot have too many faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And faithfulness is often attacked by those three things. I don't know that I really want to work that hard. I don't know that I want to follow those rules. I don't know that I want to give those things up. What levels, what areas do we need to grow in being faithful? And really, this concept of being discipled, we need to show ourselves faithful with little to be shown faithful with much. And really, that's kind of where we'll end today. This message is so impactful and important for me because I had people invest in my life. And some of you have, and some of you haven't. But what's incredible and cool is the fact that each one of us have opportunities to jump into that and impact and invest in other people's lives. Maybe we have to look for them. But when that opportunity comes knocking, are you going to say yes and pursue it, or are you going to turn it down? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it impacts our hearts and how it impacts our lives. Lord, I pray that we walk away with this as a body, individuals that make up this body, on fire for you, desiring to serve you and follow you, to make disciples that make disciples, and on it goes, Lord. Lord, use your word, use it in our hearts. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.